Well, good morning. Like you said, my name is Daniel Nichols, and I'm currently attending school at Elam Bible Institute in Lima. And I just finished my first year. I'm going to my second year in the fall. And I'm very excited to be sharing with you guys today and to be speaking with you guys today. And my goal is that through this passage that we're going to be looking at, something can be revealed to all of us that maybe we haven't seen before. And that through it we can all grow in what we're going to be looking at. So with that, let's open up in prayer and we're going to get right into it. So Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that we could all be gathered here today. And God, I just pray that through this, Lord, we can all see what you're trying to do and what you're trying to show us, and that through it all you can be glorified. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Acts here at Crossroads, and last week we talked about, we finished up chapter 6 of Acts, and we talked about Stephen being arrested, Stephen's arrest. And I just wanted to quickly review where we're at in the story, because our passage today is coming right off of that. So where we finished off last week, we talked about Stephen, how he was in, he was out performing miracles, and while he was doing this, these men began to instigate a plan against Stephen to try to get him arrested. So we're just going to read these last five verses of Acts chapter 6. Again, this is just review of where we left off last week, but we're going to start in verse 11 of Acts chapter 6. And it says in verse 11, "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So again, just in review, where we left off, Stephen, they make this plan to get him arrested. They make these false accusations that Stephen had spoken blasphemous words against Moses and against God and the law. And they make up these lies and they get Stephen arrested. And where we're picking up today is Stephen is standing before the council. He's standing before the high priest. There's probably a lot of religious leaders around. He's standing before them and he gives his response to this situation. So our passage for today is Stephen's speech, and that's in Acts chapter 7. And it's a long passage, but we're going to go through it together, and we're going to go through it slowly, and hopefully it won't be too much reading at first. But we're going to start right in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to read through Stephen's response to this. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Again, he's standing before the council, and the high priest said in verse 1, "Are these things so?" So he's standing before them, and basically the high priest is asking, "What's your defense? Like, what are you going to say about these accusations are made against you? Are these things true? What do you have to say for yourself?" Basically, and Stephen responds in verse 2, and he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. So Stephen is asked to give his defense for these accusations that are made against him. And instead of Stephen beginning to try to defend himself or take back what they said, or try to give some sort of defense to say that these are false accusations, Stephen begins to go through the history of Israel with those who are standing there. He starts with Abraham, and he tells them of God's call on Abraham to go to a place that he didn't know. And he starts to give the story of Abraham, how God promised an inheritance to Abraham through his offspring. And he goes down through Abraham, and he gets to Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 9. So we went through the story of Abraham. And then in verse 9 it says, "And the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on the first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had brought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. So again, Stephen is continuing this history of Israel. He started with Abraham, and now he goes down through Joseph. And he tells the story of Joseph, how Joseph was sold into slavery from his brothers, but God was still with him through that. God was faithful to him through that. And through that story, there's the redeeming part of that story where Joseph was raised up into leadership in Egypt, and he eventually became the saving vessel for his family and for so many people in Egypt during that time of famine. So Stephen is just continuing to go through the story and the history of Israel. And then he continues in verse 17 and says, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. When he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." Continuing in verse 23, it says, "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." And then in verse 30, these last several verses we're going to read, verse 30, it continues with the story. "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. For I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.'" Stephen is continuing to go through this story of the history of Israel, and he gets to Moses, and he explains everything of the story of Moses. He starts with when Moses was born, during a time when the Israelites were being killed, the babies of these Israelites were being killed by the Egyptians, and he tells the story of how Moses' life was saved, and how he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up in the temple. He goes on and he tells the story of how Moses murdered the man who was oppressing the Israelite, and how Moses fled into the wilderness. And then it ends with the burning bush story, where God reveals himself to Moses, and he reveals himself as longing to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, and he sends Moses to go out and to deliver his people from Egypt. So Stephen, in this first half of his speech, these first 34 verses, Stephen is clearly displaying the history of Israel. But more than that, Stephen is portraying God's faithfulness to Israel throughout the entire history of Israel. And he's preparing he's portraying God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. He starts with Abraham, and he talks about how he was faithful to Abraham by giving him an inheritance and through his offspring. And he moves to Joseph and says that even though Joseph was in this awful situation, God was with him. And then he moves to Moses and says, and he shows that God's heart is to deliver the people of Israel, and that he longs to deliver the nation of Israel. And through this entire first half of the speech, Stephen is portraying God's faithfulness to Israel throughout their entire history. But not only is he preparing I mean, not only is he portraying the history of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, but he's also preparing for what he's about to say and where he's about to go. And that's where we're going to continue. And this is where I want to spend the majority of our time today. In verse 35, Stephen continues with his speech, and he says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us." And verse 39, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." So what happened here? And this part of what Stephen is saying, Stephen is pointing back to this story, right? He's pointing to the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel, he begins to point back and says, even though God was faithful, you still rejected God's plan. You still rejected God's plan for deliverance. God brought you out of Egypt. He had this plan to deliver you from Egypt. He was leading you to the promised land, to his promise that he gave Abraham. But even through that, you still rejected his plan. And in your hearts, he says in verse 39, in your hearts, you turned back to Egypt. And when he's saying that they turned back to Egypt, he isn't legitimately saying that they physically like went from north to south and turned back to Egypt. He's saying in their hearts, they turned back to the ways that they used to be. They turned back to what God had saved them from, to the ways of Egypt. And they turned back towards that and began to worship idols and began to turn their trust and their faith from God. And they turned it back to Egypt, back to their old ways, back to what they were bound by. He then continues, we're going to skip down a little bit. In verse 51, we're going to finish off the end of his speech. And this is after he just said all these things about, he talked about how God was faithful to the nation of Israel. But even through that, they still rejected God and what he was doing. And then verse 51, Stephen begins to turn the speech one last time. And he finishes the speech by saying, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Again, verse 51, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." You see, Stephen pointed them to their father's mistakes in the nation of Israel and how they turned away from God and they turned back to Egypt and they rejected God's plan. But then he turns it right to them and says, just as your fathers rejected Moses and rejected God's plan of deliverance for them, so also have you rejected God's plan of deliverance in Jesus. He says, so also have you rejected the righteous one. And not only have you rejected him, you've betrayed and you've murdered him. Stephen is saying, just as your fathers reject God's plan of deliverance for Israel in the past, so also are you rejecting God's plan of deliverance for Israel right now and for the entire world right now. You see, what Stephen is doing is convicting these leaders and this high priest and all the Pharisees or whoever's around. He's convicting them of rejecting the one who came to save them. Right now, what Stephen is doing is Stephen is preaching the gospel to these people. He's showing them, yeah, that yes, you rejected him, but you didn't just reject a man. You rejected the one that came to save. He's saying just as the Israelites in Egypt turned back to Egypt, so also have you rejected Jesus and rejected what he's come to do and what he's come to deliver. And I believe that this is a word for right now, that Stephen is called to give this word to the Pharisees, and he's called to preach this gospel message to the high priest, and everyone's there. But I don't just believe that this word was for them in that day, but I also believe that this word is for you and I today. So I want to ask you, where in your life have you resisted the Holy Spirit, as Stephen says, and resisted the call, and resisted what Jesus is trying to bring you to, and what Jesus is trying to push you to? And instead, you have turned in your hearts back to Egypt. You've turned in your hearts back to your old ways, and you've turned in your hearts back to something that's holding you back. Where in your life have you resisted the Holy Spirit and the call that Jesus has for you and what he's trying to bring you to? And instead, you've turned in your hearts back to Egypt. You see, we don't see this resisting and this rejecting of what Jesus is calling Stephen to do. We don't see this attitude in Stephen. You see, when we look at the life of Stephen and the situation that he's in this life and death situation where he's presented with an opportunity to share the gospel with these people and to share Jesus with these people, we don't see Stephen resist that call and resist what Jesus is trying to bring him to. Instead, when we look at the life of Stephen and when we look at this situation, we see this all-in mentality with Stephen. This mentality that I'm going to be all-in for Jesus. And I'm going to be all-in for what he's bringing me to and what he's calling me to do right now. And I'm not going to reject. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to turn back to my old ways and to Egypt and do something that's comfortable and that can save me. But I'm going to be all-in for the call that he has for me right now. When we look at the life of Stephen, we see this all-in mentality. You see, Stephen understood that what he was doing was going to get him killed. He's being as bold as you can be. He's not only sharing the gospel with them, but he's convicting them that of betraying and murdering Jesus, the one that came to save. Stephen knows that what he's saying is not going to help his situation as far as his life on earth. But even after knowing that, Stephen still acts with this all-in mentality that he needs to follow the call that Jesus has for him in this situation. So the question that I want to ask is, how do we get this all-in mentality? This all-in mentality that we see with Stephen. And I first want to say that I believe that we are all called, every single person, to this all-in mentality that we see in the life of Stephen, that we see in the life of all these early apostles. I believe that we are all called to it. What I'm not saying is I'm not saying that we're all called to be martyrs like Stephen, or that we are all called to be full-time ministers, or to be full-time missionaries, and that we're all called to drop everything and to be a martyr like how Stephen was. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe that in every situation, in every aspect of our life, whether it's religious, if we're at church, or if we're at work, or if we're with our family, or any situation, I believe that we are all called to have this all-in mentality that we do everything for the glory of God in that situation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." This all-in mentality that we see in Stephen is that in every situation, in every aspect of his life, he is living for Jesus and he's doing it for the glory of Jesus. And I believe that we are all called to this all-in mentality that we see in the life of Stephen. Now, if you know me at all, you might know that I'm a big sports fan. And I love watching sports. I love playing sports. I love talking about sports. If you talk to me, like, at all, you'll probably realize that I a lot of times can shift the conversation to sports because it's easier to talk about than other stuff. So, like, I just love sports. I don't like reading at all. Reading's, like, my least favorite thing to do. But I'll read sports articles because, like, those are interesting to read. So, if you know, I just love sports. I could talk about sports. I could play sports. I could do sports all, like, I just enjoy it. But there's one thing about sports that I don't like. And I think anyone in like a sports community can agree with me. I do not and I cannot stand a bandwagon fan. And if you know what a bandwagon fan is, A bandwagon fan is basically someone who likes every single good team in the league. Like, they like every single good team. Like, for example, you could be talking to someone one day, and they could be, like, a Bills fan. And usually, a bandwagon fan likes, like, one bad team just so, like, they can have something, like, to fall back to if someone accuses them of being a bandwagon fan. So, like, they'll like a Bills. They'll like the Bills. And you're talking to them, like, week one of the football season. You'd be like, they'll show up to church and they have like their Ryan Fitzpatrick jersey on and they're like, oh, Bills Mafia, can't wait for 1 o'clock, and they're so excited for the Bills. And then halfway through the season, the Bills have a average year and they're 2-6, and you're talking to him again and you're like, hey, so you think your Bills are gonna be able to like come back or anything this year? And he's like, the Bills? I'm not a Bills fan, I'm a Patriots fan. What are you talking about? And you're like, And you get to talk to him more, and then you're like, well, I like the Bills, but you see, the Patriots are like my co-favorite team, so if the Bills aren't having a good year, like, they're in the same division, so it doesn't really affect the Bills to be a Patriots fan. And then you talk to him some more, and he's like, oh, and that Drew Brees guy, like, he's an awesome dude. Like, when he wins the game, he brings his family on the field, and that's, like, the nicest thing ever. So, like, I'm a Patriots fan, but I also like the Saints are, like, my two, like, co-favorites. And then you talk to him some more, and he's like, oh, but the Rams coach, he's, like, a great guy. He's young. He has cool hair. He's, like, hip. Like, the players seem to love him. So, like, Patriots, Saints, Rams, those are, like, my top teams. And then you have the guy who's like, oh, if anyone has a Christian on the team, I'm a fan of that team because it would be unloving to not like someone with a Christian on the team. So by the time you finish talking to this guy, he has, like, 20 different favorite teams. They're all good. And by the time the Super Bowl comes, one of his team is in the Super Bowl because he always has a backup plan to fall to, right? He always has something to fall back to. And what I'm going to say might sound outrageous at first, but I believe we are not called to follow Jesus like a bandwagon fan follows a sports team. We're not called to follow Jesus like a bandwagon fan follows a sports team in the way that we're just 10% committed to this part, right? We're just 10% committed to here. Like a bandwagon fan, he's like 10% committed to the Bills, right? And then he's like 15% to the Patriots, another 10% to the Saints, and he's all over the place, and he always has something to fall back to, right? He always has something to fall back to. See, we aren't called to follow Jesus like that. Jesus isn't just supposed to be our backup plan that we go to one day a week, right? Like, sometimes I think we can get in this life where like all of our energy and our time and our commitment can go into work, right? Our work, or maybe it's our family, or it's something fun we're doing. And then if that goes wrong, then Jesus is our backup plan, right? He's like our back. Okay, now I'm here, Jesus. Now I'm all for you. And then you go through life, and then something else goes good. And you're way over here. And you're like, oh, man, this is awesome. And then that thing goes wrong, and you fall back to Jesus. You see, I believe this call on our lives, this call that we see with Stephen, is that in every situation, in every aspect of our life, whether it's in our work or it's with our family or friends, in every aspect of our lives, we are called to be all in for Jesus, 100%. Completely all in for what Jesus is calling us to do. And again, I'm not saying that we are all called to be like martyrs like Stephen. We're all called to be 100% full. But what I'm saying is in everything you're doing, Jesus is what you're doing it for. In everything. We are called to this all-in mentality, and we see it with the life of Stephen. Stephen points to the Israelites' rejection of what God was doing. Stephen's in this situation, and he's in a situation, a life or death situation, where he has the opportunity to either share the gospel or he can cower back, right, and focus on his life. We don't see him back down to this call. Why? Because he has this mentality that everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. Everything I'm doing is for the glory of God. In every aspect of our lives, we are called to this all-in mentality. And it's not just the life of Stephen. If you look at the life of these early apostles and how they lived their lives, it's clear to see that Christianity was never like a side life for them. It was never like a one day a week. Their entire life was breathed by living their lives completely for the glory of Jesus in everything of their lives. And you look at the book of Acts and how quickly the gospel was spread from not just church to church, but from town to town, city to city, nation to nation. The gospel was being spread because there are people who are living their lives completely all in every aspect of their lives for the glory of God. It's this all-in mentality that we see with Stephen and that I believe we are all called to. It's in every aspect of our lives. We live it for the glory of God. So we know that we are called to this mentality that we're talking, this all-in thing that we see Stephen, but how do we even get close to that? How do we even get close to that? And there's two things that I see within this passage, and these aren't like verses or like doctrines that, these are just something that I see reflected in the text, but these aren't like set verses or anything. But there's two points that I see in this text that I believe Stephen had to have understood in order to have this all-in mentality in this situation, in order to live his life knowing that what he was doing was for Jesus, even though it was going to get him killed. There's two things that I believe he had to have known. And the first thing is, and I believe most importantly, he had to have known who his God was. And when you look at his God was a deliverer, his God was faithful, and his God is a provider. And how do we know that Stephen understood this? I believe it's in the first part of his speech, right? The first 34 verses of his speech, he points to the story of God's faithfulness to Israel. He points to the story of Abraham and how God provided for Abraham. He points to the story of Joseph, how God was faithful to Joseph and how he was with him. He points to the story of Moses and how God reveals his longing to deliver the nation of Israel from this awful situation that we're in. You see, Stephen understood, and this is what I believe. I believe that Stephen understood when he was in this situation that same God who was with the Israelites in that time was the same God that was on his side in this situation. You see, when we understand who our God is and what he's done, there's a confidence that it can bring to us to act in what he's calling us to do. Stephen's in this situation where he has the choice to either be all in or to cower back and turn back to Egypt, right? To turn back to his own personal gain. But he has the confidence that his God is on his side. He knows who his God is, and that brings some confidence to act in what he's being called to do. Today, in any situation that you're in, or in any just normal everyday life activity where it seems easier to cower back than to move forward in the call that Jesus has for you, I want you to understand that the same God who is with Stephen in that situation is with you, and he's on your side today, and he longs to provide for you. He longs to deliver you from any situation, and he is faithful to you. If we understand who our God is, we have a confidence to push forward in what he's calling us to do, to be all in completely for the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. In any situation you're in, God is faithful and he longs to deliver you and provide for you. And there's a confidence that brings. And the second thing that I believe Stephen understood in this situation was not only did he know who his God was, but he understood what his God had delivered him from. He didn't only know that his God was a deliverer, but he understood that his God had already delivered him from death, from eternal separation, and eternal punishment. You see, in Stephen's situation, he's in a life or death scenario, right? Where what he's saying is going to dictate his life. But Stephen understands that any death that these men can do to him does not compare to the death that Jesus has already delivered him from. When we understand who our God is, but also what our God has delivered us from, there is a confidence that we can have to act because we know that the victory has already been won in Jesus. One of my friends from my school, his name is Breno. I've heard him say this several times. But he says, when we understand what Jesus has done at the cross, and we understand what he has been, and the sin and death that he has overcome, when we understand that and when we grasp that, we are able to fight and live our lives not for victory, but from a point of victory that Jesus has already got, as Jesus has already won. We no longer fight for victory, but we fight from victory, from the victory that Jesus has already won. We we don't go through situations. We don't need to go through situations looking for how we can better ourselves and how we can get this victory, because Jesus has already beaten anything that can ever come at us. He's already beaten it at the grave. So we can fight from a point of confidence, from a point of victory, knowing that our God has delivered us from anything that anyone can ever bring at us. And there's a confidence that that can bring in order to act in what God is calling us to do and to push forward in what God is calling us to do. I believe that, like Stephen, we are all called to this all-in mentality. This mentality that every aspect of our life is completely for the glory of God. And in every situation we are in, we do it for the glory of Jesus and for the glory of his kingdom. We are all called to that. And I believe in order to have this all-in mentality, we need to know who our God is. And we need to know that he is on our side. And he longs to deliver us. But not only that, not only does he long to provide for us, but he already has delivered us from the worst thing that can ever happen to us. He's already beaten death. We have that God on our side. There is a confidence that we can have to act in what he is calling us to do. We are all called to this all-in mentality. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for this passage. And Lord, I just pray that we can all live every part of our lives completely for you and for your glory. God, I pray that you can help us with this, Lord. I just thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray that you bless everyone here for this next week, Lord, and that through everything here, Lord, you can just be glorified and your name can be lifted high. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.